Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters. I'm this week's host, Pastor Joshua Scheer, coming to you from Cheyenne, Wyoming. I'm pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church here in Cheyenne. Joining me for guests today, I have Pastor Daniel Hinton, who's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church and School here in Cheyenne, Wyoming, as well as Pastor Jeffrey Rees, who is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington. First of all, Dan, welcome.
Thank you for having me.
And Jeffrey, welcome to you.
Glad to be here.
All right. So, how Concord Matters works is we get out the Book of Concord, we read through it, we talk about what it talks about, so we're confessing the faith in this program and so forth. We discuss maybe some of the history behind it, some of the scriptures behind it, some of the contemporary usage behind it, why is this still important today, things like that. We use Concordia, the reader's edition of the Book of Concord from Concordia Publishing House. Usually you can get it for anywhere from $25 on up, depending upon what kind of edition you want, all the way up to a fancy leather edition and so forth. So listeners can go take a look there. We are also a call-in show, so I will list those numbers for you now. In the St. Louis area, you can call in at 314-821-0850. Or, if you aren't in St. Louis, you still want to call in and ask a question, it is 1-800-730-2727. So, last week, they started out and they covered the Large Catechism, the first article of the Creed, the Apostles' Creed. And this week now, they started a little bit into the second article of the Creed. I think we're just going to pick it up right there where they left off, maybe backtrack a paragraph or so just to catch it all in our show today, hopefully. So without further ado, we'll start with the Large Catechism, Article 2 of the Apostles' Creed, which is paragraph 26, if you are following along as you listen and learn, hopefully. All right. Here we learn to know the second person of the Godhead. We see that we have from God over and above the temporal goods mentioned before. We see how he has completely poured forth himself and withheld nothing from us. Now this article is very rich and broad, but in order to explain it briefly also and in a childlike way, we shall take up one phrase and sum up the entire article. As we have said, we may learn from this article how we have been redeemed. We shall base this on these words, in Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so just in general, Pastor Rees, when you talk about this, why do we need to have so many more extra words about Jesus? Why do we need to explain more about who Jesus is, what he's done, and so forth? I mean, we all kind of understand Jesus, don't we?
Well, yeah, lots of people understand Jesus, but what do we understand about Jesus? That's the question. And the scriptures are sufficient. In fact, our confessions say that. The scriptures are sufficient. However, there is nothing wrong and everything right with teaching from the scriptures, and that is precisely what our confessions are. They are just the teachings that are drawn from the scriptures. And in fact, we're specifically talking about Jesus.
Yeah, in fact, I mean, Jesus warns us even in scripture that, you know, many will come in my name saying, I am he, I am he. So we have to have an idea from what scripture teaches. Who's the real Jesus here?
Right.
I'm thinking of a couple examples. Nowadays, you hear Muslims still talk about Jesus. Mormons talk about Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses talk about Jesus. You hear even the culture in the world, especially when it comes to morality, how they have this Jesus that they like to bring out and kind of chastise us Christians with from time to time. But none of those Jesuses seem to be the one that's expressed in Scripture or in our Lutheran confessions, and so it's a good thing that we kind of study these things.
Right, so, and the one question we always want to ask when we are looking at words about Jesus that aren't the Scriptures is, are those words pointing us back to the Scriptures? Because if they're not pointing us back to the Scriptures, then they are not pointing us to the real Jesus.
It's a good way to put it. Pastor Hinton here, we covered in this paragraph 26, you know, the second person of the Godhead. So we have the Trinity already being confessed, of course, in the Creed. It briefly summarizes that first article of the Creed, how God has given us all these temporal goods and so forth, how he continues to guard and keep us and so forth. But it then talks about how rich and broad this is. But yet, in a strange way, and as we cover the next 15 paragraphs or so of this confession, in a strange way, our confessions keep it rather simple. You want to talk about that, how we can keep this kind of simple?
Well, one of the things that I like to point out when I'm teaching students at our school, the Large Catechism, and that's one of my favorite things to teach them, is, you know, after they learn the Small Catechism, they actually do the thing that Luther says, and they take up the Large Catechism. And, you know, one of the questions I ask them about, what do you notice about the Large Catechism? And eventually one of them thinks they're being kind of a smart aleck and saying, oh, well, it's large. And that's true. You read through the Ten Commandments, and each of the articles of the Ten Commandments, or each of the Ten Commandments, is very lengthy and goes through a lot of detail. And there is a ton of detail to be said about the second person of the Godhead. And yet, when you read through the Large Catechism on the second article of the Creed, the first thing you notice, really, is how incredibly short it is. Luther is focusing like a laser beam on this one word, Lord, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because as Pastor Scheer pointed out, there are all kinds of false Jesuses. I mean, lots of people say they believe in Jesus. Well, great. Which Jesus? You know, is this Jesus the life coach that's going to help you, you know, to get that extra rep in at the gym, or the one that's going to help you to get the good job or the raise or the promotion, you know? Is this Jesus the example who goes before you to show you how things are done but doesn't really do a whole lot more than that? Is this Jesus the political rebel who has come to shake up the establishment and stick it to the man? Is this Jesus the enlightened guru, the teacher, you know, who's there to show you the inner light within yourself, a New Agey kind of thing? Is this a Jesus who's some kind of cultish figure? I mean, there are lots of Jesuses around here, but Luther's focusing on, this is the Jesus we confess, the Jesus who is our Lord. And so in this article, then, there is a great deal of simplicity here, and that's intentional on Luther's part for sure. You really get to know something of Luther's rhetoric as you get to read him, and he's not afraid of pouring out some words on a topic that needs it. But here he is very, very terse. He keeps things very brief, and he focuses on this word Lord as the chief thing that we know of Jesus above all else. That's not to say there isn't more to be known. I mean, I've got whole books on my shelf about nothing but Christology, that is the study of Christ, and we can get into all kinds of intricacies that make even seasoned pastors' heads spin. But here we're going to focus in a very simple way on what it means to confess Jesus as our Lord.
Very good. And I think that's a good point to make about the confessions. The Lutheran confessions are meant to not be some high and lofty book only studied by the academic elite. These confessions are confessions of Lutherans. And so from clergy and laity alike, these are good words of God and good things to study, good things to learn from, because, of course, the ultimate thing in the Lutheran confessions is the concern and care for the Christian's conscience and the comfort and consolation that can be brought through the pure gospel especially. So let's go on to paragraph 27 here. It gets rather conversational. Now, if you are asked, what do you believe in the second article about Jesus Christ? Answer briefly. I believe that Jesus Christ, God's true Son, has become my Lord. But what does it mean to become Lord? It is this. He has redeemed me from sin, from the devil, from death, and from all evil. For before I did not have a Lord or King, but was captive under the devil's power, condemned to death, stuck in sin and blindness. All right. Pastor Reese, you want to just briefly kind of introduce this, and if you want to, you certainly can tie it into the season of the church here we're in now currently. We are in the Easter season, so we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, who has become our Lord. Pastor Reese, you want to just give some commentary on this very simple definition, simple answer of this question?
Yeah, well, it goes to what Pastor Hinton was saying. Luther's focusing a great deal of attention on the word Lord and the title Lord that's ascribed to Jesus. And Luther, I mean, you can't really get any better than Luther. That the fact that what it means to become Lord is that he has redeemed me from sin. What was a Lord to a peasant back in the, you know, the days of the feudal era? We look back on that, and I mean, we've all seen the Monty Python movie, Holy Grail, and we kind of have that image in our minds, and we have this sort of idea of the peasants being oppressed and the lords being, you know, living off of the backs of the peasants. And there was certainly truth to that. Anyone who studied history knows that. But that was not how it was originally intended or how it originally started out. The Lord cared for the people that lived in his territory. He was their provider. He was the one who made sure that they had everything they needed. And in fact, in the case of a feudal arrangement, the Lord depended upon the peasants every bit as much as they depended on him. If he did not have peasants doing the farming and working the land and working the cattle and so forth, he wasn't going to be provided for. So it was a mutual relationship. Of course, over time it got abused, and you had problems with it, which is partly why it went away. But here it's even better, because here my Lord doesn't depend upon me for anything, and yet he invites me to depend on him for everything. Even looking at the Book of Concord, or at least the edition we're looking at, the Concordia Lutheran Confessions, Ephesians 2, 1-3 is quoted there. And Paul pulls no punches here. Starts out, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." And then moves on. And "dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." In other words, the devil, as Luther points out in the last paragraph of 27 here. And then, you know, Paul goes on and just basically twists the knife in deeper. And that's precisely what Luther's trying to get at here. Jesus has redeemed us from all of this. We could not have gotten ourselves out of this. This is not a symbiotic relationship. This lordship is nothing like the feudal system, because in this relationship, the Lord is everything to us. And we would be nothing. We would have nothing. We would have no value whatsoever, except that our Lord has redeemed us from the devil, from death, and from all evil. And now has made us his own, his children.
Excellent. Very good. And it's a good reference to Ephesians 2 there. Let's move on to paragraph 28 and find out why it is that we're not just some neutral party in this deal, that you know, we don't just get to pick what master we want or anything like that. "For when we had been created by God the Father and received from him all kinds of good, the devil came and led us into disobedience, sin, death, and all evil. So we fell under God's wrath and displeasure, and were doomed to eternal damnation, just as we had merited and deserved." All right, Master Hinton, this might be a real problem with people. Redeem me from sin? What does it even mean? I mean, I'm kind of a free will. I can do what I want. I pick the careers I want. I can live my life the way I want. If I try hard enough, I'll succeed. This what is this being owned by something else? I'm a free man. Can you comment a little bit about this?
Yeah, this is why you start at the beginning of a book. Because the Large Catechism is set up in such a way that you read first the Ten Commandments, and then, and only then, do you read the Creed. That's not just, you know, an alphabetical arrangement or chronological arrangement or anything else like this. There is salvific arrangement to the Small and Large Catechism, and they both have more or less the same structure. That is that first we learn of God's law. What has God demanded of us? Who are we in light of this law? What are we? You know, "I confess that I am a poor, miserable sinner." Well, how do I know that? Well, from the Ten Commandments, which I've not kept. You know, we examine ourselves in light of those kinds of questions before we receive the sacrament. But that's why the Ten Commandments come first, to show, who are you? Well, you're a sinner. Well, how do you know that? Well, this is what God says. Now, who am I in light of that? Oh, my, I'm a sinner. So, I mean, If you were to just approach the large catechism by opening straight to the second article and knew nothing of the Christian faith beforehand, you might be tempted to say, what is this business about me being a sinner? I'm not a sinner. I'm especially natural man, and frankly, the way of the world these days is one where we say, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, my neighbor's terrible, and that guy on the TV that everyone heard about, oh my goodness, I'm nowhere near as bad as he is. But really, God's law says that's not the standard. The standard is not your neighbor. The standard is not the guy on TV that everyone knows is a bad guy. The standard is perfection, and you, dear sinner, have transgressed it. Therefore, when we say that Jesus has saved us from sin, we're saying that he has saved us from these particular sins that God's law has shown in us and demonstrated that we have, and furthermore, has saved us from the consequence of those sins, which would be a damnation and hell.
And in fact, the proof of the sinner is, of course, death. This season of Easter reminds us of what our Lord has done for us in even conquering death, which is, of course, our last enemy, something that none of us gets to avoid. And, of course, that's proof of the fact of the sinfulness of all of us as well. All right, let's move on to paragraph 29 and 30. There was no counsel, help, or comfort until this only and eternal Son of God, in his immeasurable goodness, had compassion upon our misery and wretchedness. He came from heaven to help us. So those tyrants and jailers are all expelled now. In this place, Christ, Lord of life, righteousness, every blessing and salvation, he has delivered us poor, lost people from hell's jaws, has won us, has made us free, and has brought us again into the Father's favor and grace. Be under his shelter and protection, so that he may govern us by his righteousness, wisdom, power, life, and blessedness. Kind of a mini sermon in those two paragraphs there. What's interesting, of course, is it doesn't talk a whole lot about us doing anything. It talks and confesses a whole lot about Christ and what he has done. Pastor Rees, let's talk about this, especially, like I said, in light of the fact that we are in the Easter season, this kind of brief summary of our salvation, some of the ways that Luther uses to describe this salvation. Would you like to comment a little bit upon that?
Yeah, I think also to tie into what Pastor Hinton said earlier, you know, that there is this, people walk around secure in their life, and you know, they don't understand. That's why I explain this all the time in Bible class. You know, you can't just go up to somebody and say, Jesus died for your sins, and expect that, now, maybe something will come of that. It's nothing saying there won't. But if the person you're talking to doesn't identify as sinner, well, then the gospel isn't really going to have an impact, is it? If you are secure in this life, if you are not just in this world, but you are of this world, the gospel is not for you. You know, Jesus himself said this in so many ways. You know, I came not for those who are well, but, you know, for those who are sick. Or I came not for the righteous, but sinners. He's talking about the physician doesn't help someone who's well. He helps someone who's sick. And so the paragraph 28 is really important in order for us to really appreciate what's going on in paragraphs 29 and 30. And as far as Easter goes, the resurrection means nothing if we don't understand what the crucifixion did and what it was for. And if we do not identify as sinners, then the crucifixion is meaningless. Therefore, the resurrection is meaningless. And that's where Luther is getting at here. You know, there was no counsel, no help, no comfort until this only and eternal Son of God, in his immeasurable goodness, had compassion on our misery and wretchedness. Well, gosh, I don't feel all that miserable or wretched today. And so if I don't understand that about myself, then none of this means anything. And that's where, you know, we worry a lot about antinomianism, and I'm not going to get into that whole debate about who is and isn't one, you know, that's going on social media all the time these days. But we do need to guard against a gospel that has been divorced from the law. If we do not have the law coming at us in all of its severity, then words like Paul in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, it will have no meaning for us. It will not have any impact.
Yeah, exactly. In fact, that's, I mean, one of the things that one of the synod's founders, Walther, said is, of course, the law has to be preached in all of its severity and its sternness, and then the gospel then can be preached in all of its sweetness. The relationship, the harmony between the two, that they work in conjunction with each other, we keep them distinct, but we have to kind of remember them both, which is a great reminder. But here you have this confession of what Jesus has done for us. I love the language he uses about those tyrants and jailers expelled now. Just an amazing kind of, this is what the kind of language you get from Luther in his sermons, which of course the Large Catechism comes from his sermons. So,
and it reminds me
strong language.
Yeah, it reminds me of a very wonderful little analogy, a very, very brief analogy in The Hammer of God. I believe it was in the second novella. The older seasoned pastor is instructing the young curate, talking about the pastor being a jailer who goes around, you know, unlocking all of the cells. That's it. That's his very brief analogy of the pastoral ministry. And that's precisely what Christ has done. You know, obviously pastors aren't doing anything if Christ hasn't first done all of this.
Exactly.
And Romans, you know, in Romans 8, you know, there is therefore now condemnation. You know, Paul follows up in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So it has to be assumed that you were in bondage to sin and death. Even in this wonderful gospel-centered chapter of Romans, Paul makes that allusion to the fact that we were once in bondage to sin and death. Christ and Christ alone has set us free. And that's exactly what Luther's point is in both of these paragraphs.
Exactly. And then, of course, the idea that our freedom is not freedom to act however we want, but, of course, freedom that we're under his own shelter and his own protection, that he might govern us by his righteousness, his wisdom, his power, his life and blessedness. You know, the faith that we have is what's required for that. I mean, faith, by believing in him, we receive his righteousness is imputed to us. By believing in him, you know, his wisdom rules the day, even if it doesn't make sense to us. You know, same thing with his power. We may not see it manifested everywhere in the way that we would want to, but by faith we realize, okay, this is the Jesus who has come from heaven to help us. This is that same Jesus that's in control of these things. He has power. And then, of course, life, that even though we die, yet shall we live, as he promises in the Gospel of John. And then, of course, blessedness, the eternal state of the Christian, of being blessed. So, all right. Let's just start out in paragraph 31 here. We will not get to all of it before we get to the break, but we'll cover the first few little bit here. Let this, then, be the sum of this article. The little word, Lord, means simply the same as Redeemer. Pastor Hinton, we only have a couple minutes before our break here, but I thought Lord and Redeemer would be two different words. I mean, that's what you hear nowadays, right? He's my Lord and my Savior, which is a synonym, kind of, for Redeemer. What kind of distinctions do we need to start making here?
Well, one, I would not in any way make any... That's rather Luther's point, is that the word Lord and the word Redeemer here are coterminous. They're the same thing. What does it mean that we say he's our Lord? Not that he is like the Gentile rulers who rule over their people with power and domination, but that he has redeemed us. Well, the question is, what does redeem mean? You know, what sorts of things do we redeem in these days? And well, I ask that question, and I usually get coupons. And I think we have to wait till the other side of the break to find out why.
Indeed. You've been listening to Concord Matters on KFUO AM Radio, the messenger of the good news. I'm this week's host, Pastor Joshua Scheer. We're covering the Large Catechism, second article. So we're talking all about Jesus today, how Jesus is our Lord, and how we confess that in the Creed. We're going to take a short little break here, and we will be back in about 4 minutes or so. The Lord bless you. We'll see you on the other side of the hour.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Tuesday, March 29th, 2016. Today's day sponsor is Ida Mae Kinder. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in loving memory of her husband, Henry Kinder, who is home with the Lord. Once again, we say thank you to Ida Mae Kinder of Golden Eagle, Illinois, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
In the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, we sing, Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. The words refer to the Lord's merciful deliverance of his people and the joyful response of faith. Because God-given trust in our Redeemer remembers the history of his saving works and proclaims them to heaven and to our neighbor. The prophet Samuel set up a special stone of remembrance and named it Ebenezer, promising never to forget the Lord's deliverance. In this special season of the church year, we recall that even when we forget, the Lord remembers our helplessness and continues to strengthen us through his precious word. Join Concordia Historical Institute as we trumpet Christ's redeeming work in the life of the Lutheran Church as we raise our Ebenezer, our memorial to the Lord's continuing deliverance of his people. A blessed Eastertide to you and yours from Concordia Historical Institute. Visit us at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates, host of Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, and I'd like to let you know about a new free resource to assist you and your family as you join together in prayer. Visit lcms.org/unwrappingthegifts to find litanies, table graces, and more to support you in your times of prayer as a family. That's lcms.org/unwrappingthegifts.
By the way, are you a fan of simplicity? Do you like simple instructions? Do you like speeches that are to the point? Maybe you're thinking of the coming tax deadline and would like a simpler income tax form. There are many things in life that are more complex than necessary. Our Lord demonstrated simplicity and clarity well during his ministry. He told stories that people could understand. He gave us his prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and he issued the simple call to us to love God and to love our neighbor. It's just nice to have a loving God who has communicated the most important truths to us in ways we can understand. This is By the Way.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm this week's host, Pastor Joshua Shear, pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church here in Cheyenne, Wyoming. I am joined by two guests today, Pastor Daniel Hinton, who's a pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church and School here in Cheyenne, as well as Pastor Jeffrey Rees at Zion Lutheran in Tacoma, Washington. We've been discussing the Large Catechism, the second article of the Apostles' Creed, which is about Jesus. And so we left off before the break, starting to talk about how Lord simply means Redeemer. So let's read through all of paragraph 31, and then we're going to pick up with what Pastor Hinton was talking about there is not really a distinction. There's a similarity that we need to maintain here. All right, let this then be the sum of this article. The little word Lord means simply the same as Redeemer. It means the one who has brought us from Satan to God, from death to life, from sin to righteousness, and who preserves us in the same. But all the points that follow in this article serve no other purpose than to explain and express this redemption. They explain how and by whom it was accomplished. They explain how much it cost him and what he spent and risked so that he might win us and bring us under his dominion. It explains that he became man, was conceived and born without sin from the Holy Spirit and from the Virgin Mary so that he might overcome sin. Further, it explains that he suffered, died, and was buried so that he might make satisfaction for me and pay what I owe, not with silver or gold, but with his own precious blood. And he did all this in order to become my Lord. He He did none of these things for himself, nor did he have any need for redemption. After that, he rose again from the dead, swallowed up and devoured death, and finally ascended into heaven and assumed the government at God's right hand. He did these things that the devil and all powers must be subject to him and lie at his feet, until finally at the last day he will completely divide and separate us from the wicked world, the devil, death, sin, and such. All right. Pastor Hinton, you were starting to talk about this idea of Lord equals Redeemer.
Yes. The word Lord means Redeemer. We talked a little bit about what the word Lord means. How it's being defined here in the Creed, what does it mean that in our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, what does it mean that Jesus Christ, true Son of God, has become my Lord? The word Lord here simply means the word Redeemer, that he is our Redeemer. What sorts of things do we redeem these days? Well, one of the things we redeem is a coupon. A coupon is a piece of paper that the manufacturer buys back in order to save you some money from the purchase price of whatever it is that you've got. Redemption then simply means to buy back. That's from a Latin word, redemptio. I'm actually not allowed on this show without at least using a little Latin or something like that.
Correct.
So redemptio, he buys us back. Buys us back from what? Well, from Satan to God, from death to life, from sin to righteousness, and preserves us in the same. This word Redeemer has a very interesting track through the Scriptures. This being Easter, of course, we have that hymn that we all love, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. That's just a paraphrase of Job's words in Job 19:25. In Isaiah 59, verse 20, there's the promise that a Redeemer will come to Zion. Then Jesus himself says in Matthew 20:28 that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That word ransom is very important to understand the idea of a Redeemer, because a Redeemer is one who not only buys back, but particularly buys back a captive from his captivity. And so Jesus, in saying he's going to give his life as a ransom for the many, is saying that his life is going to be that redemption from sin. Then Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, he notes that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, he also tells us that you were bought with a price. Well, that price is our redemption price. And elsewhere in Galatians, Ephesians, in 1 Timothy, from 1 Peter 1:18, Peter tells us that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. And if you hear that, you notice, of course, hints of the Small Catechism, but with the precious blood of Christ. So our redemption price was nothing less than his blood. And so having bought us back by his blood, from Satan to God, from death to life, from sin to righteousness, is what it means to call him our Redeemer.
Thank you. All right. If they've got it, Pastor Reese, are you still there? Oh, okay. We've had a few technical mistakes there going on. So we'll just keep on going. So we've talked about that he's conceived and born, and just the basics of the creed here, of course. Conceived and born without sin, so he's perfect. He does not have that original sin, that corruption of human nature, and so forth. This is, of course, because of the unique nature of his conception, which we just celebrated on Good Friday. Well, that's not the reason we celebrate on Good Friday, but it was March 25th this year, which is the Annunciation, and we do celebrate the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary 9 months before Christmas, of course. He became a true baby in that he did stay in his mother's womb for 9 months until Christmas on December 25th when we celebrate his birth and so forth. And so we have that from all that of what he's done for us, okay, so that he might overcome sin. The whole point of this is he's born without sin, so that way he's not under sin's bondage. He's free of that bondage, and so then he can deliver us. You see some of this in different parts of Scripture where it talks about how the priest himself would have to offer sacrifice for himself. You know, that he can't redeem anyone else. He has to first try to work on cleansing himself. Well, Christ As a priest did not need to do that. Christ was already clean and pure and holy and could do that himself, and so he could free us ourselves. So as we confess this here, as we go through all of these things, we realize what Jesus has done for us. And in order to become my Lord, as the Catechism says here, this idea that this faith we're using the Apostles' Creed here, a creed that has confessed this truth for centuries and millennia now, but yet it's still my faith. He's still my Lord. That it is extremely corporate and Catholic, but yet it is also extremely personal and individual as well. So we see all this in the Catechism as it plays out and so forth. He did none of these things for himself. Jesus is not like us. We are often so selfishly motivated that even the good works we do, we still, upon a further examination, find some kind of self-interest in them as well, which is, of course, why our good works are good, because we believe in Jesus and his righteousness covers our sin. So this is the good things we have in Christ. He didn't have need of redemption. He rose again from the dead. He swallowed up and devoured death. The language there of destruction that our Lord Jesus Christ destroys. He devours death. You know, that's mimicking Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up by death and so forth. So, and then, of course, it confesses that he's ascended into heaven. So we have 38 days now until we celebrate the ascension of our Lord. And then, of course, we have his reference to the last day, and he'll divide and separate us from the wicked world, the devil, death, sin, and such. Referencing there, of course, Matthew 25, especially the parable of the sheep and the goats, and how they confess their sins, how those who are the sheep will confess their sins even at the end, because we're not going to confess ourselves. We're going to confess Christ and what he's done for us. So, Pastor Reese, are you there?
I am.
All right, excellent. So we are ready to talk a little bit more about this then. Pastor Reese, do you have anything you want to add to this idea that Lord is simply the same as Redeemer? And that way you can kind of take a look at, we've both kind of went through these paragraphs, but I would like to give you the opportunity to confess some of the same things too. So.
And I wasn't able to hear a lot of what was going on. There were some technical problems that I'm not even sure what the source of them were, but they seem to be fixed now. But what I heard Pastor Hinton starting off with, you know, sounded exactly like what I would have said, that Luther is purposefully, and this, here's the other thing. None of this is innovative. Luther is not saying something that hasn't been said before. And this needs to be understood in any portion of the confessions. And in fact, as you read through the confessions, you see the writers emphasizing this. We're not making this stuff up. This is not some new progressive revelation that we've received. This goes all the way back. You know, Luther, this is why Luther constantly cited church fathers. So did the others who were authors of the confessions. And then, of course, citing lots and lots and lots of scripture. The idea of Redeemer and Lord being synonymous was something that you can see in the scriptures themselves. Jesus is addressed as Kyrios. Why? Because he is Lord. And what does it mean for him to be Lord? Well, what did he come to do? What was his primary activity? It was our redemption. It was our salvation. You cannot divorce Lord and Redeemer. And you can draw that right out of the scriptures and precisely why Jesus came. So Luther is not making this stuff up. That, I'll just throw that out there.
Exactly. And that's why the first three documents of the Book of Concord are the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian creeds.
Exactly.
Because from the start, the Lutherans are not seeking to start a new religion.
Mm-hmm.
They are seeking to confess the once and for all Christian faith, and
and it was critically
Catholic
important.
Faith.
It was critically important that they make it clear that they were not, they were just citing what had always been, and the church at the time in the Middle Ages had veered away from. That was the difference. They were saying, this is not new. What you papists are doing, that's new. That's the innovation. What we're proposing, or what we're emphasizing, is we need to go back to where we're supposed to be.
Yeah, exactly. And those papists, they just stink. So that way you see that happen there. And then you also had at that time, the radical reformers who were coming up with new things. They were calling themselves prophets, and they were coming up with new visions and new doctrines and new theologies as well. So the Lutherans are fighting a two-front type of thing in confessing the faith. They're confessing the faith over and against these people who love the innovative and the new, and then you have these folks who have got this innovative and new stuff that they're trying to claim is the ancient stuff. And that's what the Lutherans are always going back to, these things. Now, Pastor Rees, in your interaction with folks, especially the evangelical bend, when they start talking about Jesus, a lot of them will reference, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And what they mean there, of course, is kind of a twofold salvation pattern. That is, yes, Jesus died for me and forgives my sins, and I believe in him, but also he's Lord in that, he directs my life. What would we as Lutherans say to that? I mean, we can agree to some level on that, but at some points where we maybe
go ahead.
No, go ahead. Is there some point where we should say, well, but there's something more we should say about this?
Yeah, I think that's the thing. How do you unpack this? Okay, Jesus is my Lord. That's wonderful. And where they're drawing that is from that whole reform material principle of the sovereignty of God. That's the central doctrine from the reform movement, and most evangelicals tend to drift into that. And so they'll emphasize over and over again, God is sovereign, God is sovereign. And we do not deny that at all. In fact, Lutheranism, it is a very important fact within our Lutheran understanding of the scriptures and of God, that he is indeed sovereign. But, Luther spent a lot of time in the monastery berating and beating himself up and having his little arguments with the devil that we were all aware of from his writings and from the movies, of course, because God is sovereign gave him no comfort. And this is what the issue is. So, you have a young woman who lost a child, stillborn, let's say, and you're in the hospital with them. And bringing up the sovereignty of God at that moment, is that going to be of any help? No. That young woman needs to know Jesus Christ. They need to know God revealed in Jesus Christ. And God revealed in Jesus Christ is still sovereign, but he's so much more, because he is merciful. He is long-suffering. He died for our sins. So that's where maybe Jesus as Savior needs to be brought in, and they need to understand the connection between Savior and Lord, or Redeemer and Lord. And they tend to, as you all have been talking about, they tend to kind of categorize them in ways that there's no overlap at all, when in reality they should be seen as synonymous with one another.
Yeah, and in fact, also then there's the underlying kind of works righteousness stuff that, I prove I'm a Christian by, making sure Jesus is telling me what I need to do and doing what he tells me.
Yeah. So they kind of look at it like the literal old feudal system that I was talking about earlier, and they see themselves as, well, I have to do my work for the Lord in order to maintain my identity in his kingdom. Okay. Well, in a sense, that's true. I mean, you can't get past Ephesians 2, especially, the 8, 9, and 10, without seeing some of that. But of course, speaking of Ephesians 10, Ephesians 2, verse 10, where do the good works come from? We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works that were prepared beforehand by God for us to do. Not I have to go out and figure out what my good works are.
Yeah, in fact, that's, one of the points of learning the Ten Commandments as we learn them in the Catechism is, well, what's a good work? Well, here they are. You know, this is the Ten Commandments. These are good works. This is what God has prepared beforehand. He's laid these commandments out for us. This is how we're to love him and love our neighbor and everything else. But then also, of course, you have this reference at the end of this paragraph, you know, to the sorting out of the dividing and separating us from the wicked. You know, what are the sheep doing in Matthew 25? The sheep are the ones confessing, when did we do this? You know,
right.
When did we visit the ill? When did we clothe the naked? When did we feed the hungry? We don't know these things. When did we do it? So,
their focus is not on their works.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we freely do them because the new man created in Christ Jesus that is given to us in baptism, that new birth and so forth, wants to freely do these things, and God does them through us in that new man, and a lot of them we don't even get or realize that we're doing. But yet, in the same respect, we want to curb the sinful nature and drown it and let it drown and die by contrition and repentance each day. So, as we confess about baptism. Hey, so we'll move on to paragraph 32 here in the catechism, large catechism. To explain all these individual points does not belong to brief sermons for children. That belongs to fuller sermons that extend throughout the entire year, especially at those times that are appointed for the purpose of treating each article at length, for Christ's birth, sufferings, resurrection, ascension, and so on. All right, I want to do this twofold. First, I want to deal with this first part. These do not belong in brief sermons for children. Okay, so he's implying here that everything that's covered so far can be included in brief sermons for children. Now, Pastor Hinton, you talked about this earlier with your instruction and catechesis at your school there at Trinity with the children. Most people nowadays would look at the things said in the large catechism and say, oh, this is like pastor stuff. And here's Luther saying, you know, this is for children. This is child's play. How do we bridge that, and how do we kind of call people forward in their knowledge of the truth?
Yeah, I would point them to a viral a photo that was making its rounds around Facebook about a year ago from an eighth grade test in some rural county in Kentucky that asked questions that frankly most adults today couldn't ask. And of course, it showed the state of education. This test was from like 150 years ago, and the questions were just completely out of most adults' leagues today. And of course, the point was to kind of show the quality of education that kids got about 150 years ago, and by comparison, how lame it is today. And frankly, I think if we were to look at the Large Catechism in that light, oh, this is pastor stuff. I think it's to our shame if we look at it that way, because really this is the kind of stuff that Christians should be feeding on. And Luther even says, and he doesn't say this is only for pastors, he says after one has been instructed in the small catechism, they should take up the large catechism. And I'm here to tell you that it can be done. I've done it. I've taught it to children. They can understand it. You go through it with them slowly, of course, because they're children, but they can pick it up. And do they appreciate it all at once? No, of course not, but they don't appreciate anything perfectly the first time around. You know, that's what teaching kids is all about. You introduce them to a subject first, and then you bring it on later. But I'm totally going to defy Pastor Shear, and I'm going to treat the 32nd paragraph here all as one unit, because what does he say? He says they don't belong to the brief sermons for children. That is, you know, just like the talks for the little ones. But this is the kind of stuff that extends throughout the entire year. This is, you know, to explain all of these points, that he's conceived of the Holy Ghost, that he's born of the Virgin Mary, that he was crucified and died for us, that he rose again. That's nothing else than the church year. This is nothing else than Advent and Christmas and pre-Lent and Lent and Holy Week and Easter and Ascension and Pentecost and Holy Trinity and all of those good things wrapped into one. That's the time. The whole church here, when we take up the life of Christ and we preach through it article by article, point by point, to teach the people exactly what Jesus has done in various stages of his earthly life to win our redemption from death and hell.
And yeah, your rebellion took the question away from Pastor Reese, and I'm telling you what, I tell you. So, yeah, it's exactly it.
Here's, okay. Here's your Lutheran apologetic for the lectionary.
Go ahead, Pastor Reese.
I was just being rebellious myself. I said Hinton probably gave a smarter answer than I would have anyway.
Hinton gives smarter than answers than all of us. So
yeah, that's
just
right,
how it
he
goes.
He speaks Latin.
He does, and he throws it out there every once in a while, and everybody has to just nod and smile, pretend like we know it. This is how it works. But here's your apologetic. Here's your defense of using something like the church year. You know, that's just doctrines of men stuff. That's just tradition stuff. Well, no, it's not. That's actually a slander of what it's actually intended to be, because what it's intended to be is a teaching tool that each year you get to hear about these doctrine or this mm-hmm. doctrine, these teachings about who Jesus is. Pastor Reese, why don't you talk a little bit about that? You got just a couple minutes is all.
I mean, I'll give to the point that the pericope, the church year calendar that we use, and the way the readings are laid out is a work of man. I mean, it was created by a bunch of men sitting in a room somewhere hammering it all out, but they were doing it with good intent. And what I'll argue back is, okay, but what you do is also a work of man, because you're just making different decisions about what you preach on from week to week. So what if it's a work of man? Is it beneficial to the church? Does it, you know, does it point us back to the words of God and to Jesus? And does it do so in a meaningful way that teaches? And what Pastor Hinton said, it gets to the point precisely. We are the body of Christ. We live in Christ. And so what a beautiful thing that we have this lectionary that takes us through the life of Christ in this way, over and over and over again. So we get all the way back to the whole idea of repetition, which I believe they talked about quite a bit in last week's show, the idea of repetition, which is something that's been lost on us and really to our great shame, because we just don't hold on to things like we once did. I don't know. I don't want to get on a soapbox about
it. That's the spirit of our age, and that's what we need to fight against.
Yeah.
That's not the spirit of the church, and that the church is built upon all those that came before. It's an apostolic church. It's not based upon new innovative things. It's based upon what's handed down. So
and
we wrap up here with the last paragraph real quick. Yes, the entire gospel that we preach is based on this point, that we properly understand this article as that upon which our salvation and all our happiness rests. It is so rich and complete that we can never learn it fully. So there you have it, Luther telling you this topic of Jesus and who he is and what he's done, how it is he's Lord and Redeemer, and how that means the same thing. This is enough for you to study for all your days. And so here's your invitation to go and do that. You have more of the Large Catechism to go through as we go through it here in Concord Matters. But the entire Book of Concord really delves into who is this Jesus, what has this Jesus done for you. And so, in which our salvation rests and all of our happiness rests. If you're taking your happiness from other things than Jesus, those things will rot and decay and rust and go away. But in Christ, you have something that's eternal. So you've been listening to Concord Matters here on KFUO AM Radio. Thanks to our guests this week, Pastor Daniel Hinton and Pastor Jeffrey Reese. Appreciate your confession on this day of who Christ is and what he has done for us. I'm this week's host, Pastor Joshua Scheer, wishing you the Lord's blessings, and you're encouraging you to continue to study who this Jesus is and what this Jesus has done for you. The Lord's blessings. Catch us next week.